The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on. Doctrine of the Millennium. We're dealing with Israel in the Millennium. Roman numeral 7, page 4 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you the opportunity to take advantage of God the Holy Spirit and His ministry and roles in regards to your life as a believer. That is His filling ministry. When we engage in personal sin, we neutralize the filling of God the Holy Spirit, which we're commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. How we are able to recover in that regard, we have a rapid recovery system. That is the rebound technique. That's application of 1 John 1:9. Whereas in our prayer confession, God forgives us our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are in a state of spirituality. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit. We then have the grace apparatus perception, the very role of the God the Holy Spirit and authorship of the Scriptures in themselves to assist us on our behalf, overruling our sin nature, and able to then comprehend and truly appreciate the issues of the Christian life as set forth in the Scriptures. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for all the grace that is provided for us to have a relationship with you, both in eternity as well as in time. We ask you to bless us in our time this evening, that in fellowship we are able to assimilate the truth of your word, undistorted by the sin nature, and take these things to heart, and through faith acknowledge and apply them in regards to our own edification and our own spiritual advance as appropriate in this regard, and that God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, pressing on here in the doctrine of the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, not far in the horizon of human history from our present day today. Last week, a video was floating around of five brand-new red heifers shipped to Israel from all places, Texas, go figure. Red heifers, if you're not familiar with the rituals of sacrifice in regards to the Old Testament, which will resume in the tribulational period under the tribulational temple. In the Ark of the Covenant, there exists in that ark a jar of ashes of every red heifer that's ever been sacrificed by the high priest from the very first sacrifice instituted under Moses in the wilderness area in this regard. And they must have a perfect red heifer. That is, the priest will go through. They find one or two white or black hairs on that cow, heifer, on that heifer, it's out. It does not qualify. And otherwise, this has to be physically without disease, without injury or anything of this nature. All this is representative symbolically in regards to the person of Jesus Christ, his sinless nature, his purity, etc., and hence his willingness to sacrifice himself on the cross. But anyway, these things are still moving on. Obviously, Satan has everything else in the world to throw at us for our distraction from the real issues in life in and of themselves. And this doctrine set before us is a pleasant and encouraging reminder that no, not all is lost. Men can do what they want to do. They can pursue things and try to control the world and design their own destinies for the world. But none of this will come about in fruition and accomplishment by men apart from God Himself being in control of history and fulfilling all the prophecies that are so noted in the Bible with respect to mankind. And the millennium is the final dispensational period of human history before the dissolution of our present heaven and earth, and we go into our new eternal state. Then we'll make sure that there's no evolutionary types of people around when that new creation comes about. But anyway, the millennium, we're looking forward to it. Obviously, before we get there, there is a time of Jacob's trouble. That's what we're quickly entering into, the 7 years prior to the millennium, when all hell breaks loose on this planet. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, the environmental catastrophes, nuclear holocaust will occur during this period. The great merchants of the world, industry, the rich and famous controlling the world, pulling the strings, the puppet masters behind us telling us everything that we need to do as mankind, and things of this nature. All this is prophesied in the scripture, and we are seeing it being brought out in the open. It's been going on for years. Brought out in the open. They are not hiding this anymore. They have their agenda. They know where they're going. The ball is rolling. And in their eyes, nothing will stop it, no matter what may leak out otherwise in regards to conspiracies and things of this nature. But it all is not lost. This is all a prelude, if you will, to the most blessed time of human history that will occur, a time of utopia, if you will, in regards to human race and creation and environment of this planet, the period of the millennium. And Israel is obviously the center and focal point, and Jim in adorning, if you will, by as land and people, the very king of the universe, the king of the world, the universal sovereign one, Jesus Christ. And they have a pertinent role in the millennial period. We recognize that both the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants are fulfilled in regards to their entirety under the real estate and descendancy clause that is attributed to Abraham, Jacob, Isaac and Jacob, and Israel in and of itself, the throne, the scepter not passing from between the loins of David in this regards. Obviously, it looks at the political and universal establishment of Christ in his monarchy, a Christarchy, if you will, for the 1,000-year reign. And Israel will get to enjoy all aspects of the territory that originally was designed for them to occupy, but because of their own negative volition and their failure to orient to God's plan over history, they forfeited that blessing in time, but is not forfeited forever. That will come about during the millennial period. And their population, while people are worried about we're being overpopulated now, no matter, no telling what these types would think at the end of the millennial period in regards to literally the billions of people that will be living on this planet after this most prosperous if you will, creative time in regards to mankind with good health and things of this nature. A new covenant is going to be drawn up, a new pact, a new promise during the millennium. Recognize a new doctrine that's associated with this period of human history. And this will be, if you will, concludes our final restoration. The restoration is permanent. Israel went back into the land in 1948. We are told by Isaiah and other Old Testament prophets that they go into the land in unbelief. God says he's not going to put them back in the land and save them based on their own positive volition, but because of his name, because of his reputation. That is why all this comes about. It is God taking care, fine-tuned care in regards to his word and his fulfillment in regards to these things. Recognize everything revolves around God and what he is and what his plan is in regards to human history. So the dispersions that they've experienced in the past are going to be long gone, and we have the final restoration of Israel. All of our enemies, obviously, Christ will initially destroy the military enemies and the unbelievers of the world at the second advent in this regard, but in the state of his rulership and sovereignty from Israel in this regard, he will obviously keep all other nations at bay, not allowing any aggression, etc., tapping in as necessary in regards to his glorified state as deity in the flesh, also utilizing the advantage of resurrection believers that will be serving with him in this regards. All this makes this possible in that respect. And the enemies are diffused, dispersed, gone. If not originally purged, they will be kept under wraps and at bay throughout the entirety of the millennial period, along with Satan, who has been incarcerated in hell for that thousand-year period. The shame of their negative volition in the past, their spotty history in regards to their disobedience, rebellion to God, even though He is their chosen people. He is the one that he, the race that He has set forth from Abraham's loins and Sarah to be the people that would carry on the eternal destiny in regards to His plan and representation in this respect. And all their mistakes in the past, their negative volition in rebellion to Him, including their atrocity of killing their very own Messiah at the first advent, all this will be erased. All this will be put behind them, and things will be move on. That's one of the probably greater, if you will, psychological releases that one can have in regards to coming to saving faith, even recognizing that they are forgiven in regard to all their defects spiritually, morally, and other things in that regards through their faith in Jesus Christ in that regards. And then obviously rebound is beneficial for any believer that will align along those same avenues of thought in that respect. So the positive remnant will be forgiven and restored. That's Roman numeral 7, subpoint F. That's where we pick up. Again, and when we get to the tribulational period, going into the millennial period, Isaiah 30:18-22, understand that during the 7 years of Jacob's trouble, Israel corporately, nationally, if you will, in their diplomacy, the majority of people will remain in unbelief. Out of the millions that do live there, those who go on positive volition are of the remnant. And the remnant are the few who are the exceptions to the rule, but it is adequate enough, sufficient enough, for God to intervene on behalf of them as a people, in deliverance from for them in regards to their situation. And under their reputation, under their banner of positive volition, Israel is blessed by association and being forgiven for her past mistakes in restoration. Isaiah 30:18-22. Again, if I end up reading some of these twice, you just have to bear with me. I do good to remember from one point to another sometimes what I've done. Until somebody reminds me. Isaiah 30:18-22. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Is God's preference, put it as language of commendation. It's God's preference to extend grace to men. Yeah, you messed up in the garden. You messed up as a race. You find yourself in the dilemma. But guess what? I want to extend grace under the terms of love, His divine love, to you to help you find a way out of the hole that you've dug for yourself. Unfortunately, most people turn their nose up at this grace. He longs to be gracious to us. Again, that's language of accommodation. Reflecting His divine love, His loving kindness, as it may be, kesed in the Hebrew, His compassion, etc., for men in this regard. But only if it's accepted does it become a benefit in regards to the recipient desired in this vein. And therefore, He waits on high to have compassion on you. God gives us time time to reflect upon ourselves, to come to a point of acceptance of His Word and His plan or not, time to make the important decisions in life that will determine their one's eternal future. And He does this as He is pictured here, manifesting Himself in the throne room of the third heaven. We divide the heavens into three heavens from the Bible. We have our atmospheric heaven, that is up to the edge of our atmosphere, of which the atmosphere is H2O that God supernaturally compressed into this gaseous nature that we have and we can breathe. Does that make us aquatic? I don't know. You know, all the funny stuff that goes on in regard to that. But anyway, the waters from the waters, as Genesis says. That is the vault that protects this gem of the earth and the gem of the human race in regards to sustaining life for them. The second heaven is our stellar space, the universe beyond our atmospheric heavens, to the very edge of it. And there is an end to it, even though men may think that it goes on forever and ever. It does not, because there exists outside of that the third heaven, that is the throne room of God. It's in that environment that the angels, that's their home base, where they were created, where they have their life, and that they are continue to live in that regards. And God manifests Himself, if you will, in theophany, in the throne room of the heavenly temple and palace in regards to the third heaven. So we have three heavens, and you got to know which heavens are in view when you're dealing with stuff. Here, the third heaven is in view as God. It pictures His omniscience and His foreknowledge, knowing all things and seeing all things. It draws in the fact that He's omnipresent. Obviously, God doesn't exist in just one spot. He fills all space. He fills all time. He's spirit. Anyway, therefore, He waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice, recognizing His righteousness in action. What is right demands justice to that which is wrong. A bona fide government that is honoring God in regards to the exercise of government, a government that rewards that which is right and punishes that which is wrong. And if you have a government that's doing something opposite, they don't understand that they're under God's condemnation. How blessed are all those who long for Him. To long for Him, another word that is used in the Bible for a person of this ilk, this mentality of persuasion, is a seeker. One who seeks the truth. And while one may think, well, looking for something diligently like that, what real benefit is that? I mean, how does that really benefit you? Well, we can tell you that Hebrews says He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Those who long for Him, who desire to know Him. Someone, to put it in human terms, someone who is openly, intellectually honest before God. You can hide things from people. You can even try to deceive yourself. But it's stupid to try to deceive or hide anything from God, because He knows all things He has from eternity past. But a person who is clearly and openly, intellectually honest, from their soul and their volition, they desire to have a relationship with God. And to the degree they want that relationship, to that degree they will long for Him in that respect. And God reads our tape, thank God. And He knows, and He will bring about all that is necessary through people and other avenues, the truth of His Word, which is the drawstring, the magnet of positive volition, the one longing, the one seeking to God in and of Himself. It's the truth. Again, how many times have I... in passing mentioned, you know, people I grew up with, part of the fundamentalist denominational world claiming that this is not really all that important what you know about the Bible. Oh, really? Well, let's just throw out, if you believe in Him, you escape eternal condemnation, have everlasting life then, because that's in the Bible. So one thing's important, but the rest of it just goes down the tubes, you know. The ludicrousy in regards to the illogic of people's thinking is astounding when it's investigated under the truth of doctrine in that respect. But anyway, how blessed are all those who long for Him. I guess that's what we can say for ourselves, those who attach themselves to sound Bible doctrine. We long for God. We want God to fulfill and manifest Himself and fulfill His plan to every iota, and we want to know everything about it that He will possibly let us know about along the way. See? It's not just an emotional thing that's going on. It's an intellectual exercise by the individual. Emotions may be part of it. But understand, emotions are a responder. Our emotions are a responder. The Fundy notion, you got to believe with your heart. Well, they're insinuating that there must be some type of emotional attachment to it. Well, last time I looked, you believe with your brain. You don't believe with your heart. Your heart pumps blood in your body. It's metaphorical. And it knows it denotes the inner you, your soul. What you are, what you think. See, what you think is what you are in that regards. So, too long is have a drive to know the truth of Bible doctrine. Because every ounce of doctrine that we learn, that's even reviewed, and we hold to that degree, we are expressing our desire for God. How important is NPR? Chimney Christmas. People just write it off. Anyway, 19, O people in Zion, that's Israel, inhabited in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. Where does the weeping come from? It comes from the recognition of how much they really, avoiding the word I would like to use, messed up in regards to their spiritual reputation as God's chosen people with their Messiah, Jesus Christ. They come to that recognition, you know. You go along, all of a sudden you wake up and you realize that you've done some horrendous thing, maybe even unintentionally, and what harm is done, etc. Well, here, the nation is guilty of killing their very own king. They're very Messiah. And they come to that recognition. And there is a period of mourning that comes about upon that recognition. But God is going to wipe away those tears. Getting on positive volition, they'll come and all of a sudden they will start to not only embrace but have a full realization of what grace is about in regards to God, the grace that they denied originally through their legalistic system of works and rejection of the Messiah, otherwise saying salvation is by works, not by faith, and things of this nature. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer you. And it's not just their emotions. It's what's creating their emotions. It's the understanding of the dereliction of duty that they're guilty of as a nation and as a people. 20, although the Lord has given you bread and privation and water of oppression, denoting the national discipline that's come upon them, people are negative to the truth. God reads our tapes. He knows. He is free to withhold the spiritual water or the truth of Bible doctrine if there's population doesn't exist, you know, to oppress, to deprive. People turn their nose up to the Bible doctrine. you know, they hear it and they turn their nose up to it. Well, the consequences is, well, fine, I'll withdraw you receiving the truth in from that point on in your life under those terms. That's part of your consequences. In regards to leaving doctrine or not wanting doctrine to begin with. See. Anyway, obviously, it all comes at different levels. Everybody's unique and different in their own thoughts and minds and souls. We recognize all that. But in general, the pillars of my statements are absolutely true. You give up a divine viewpoint, it leaves a vacuum. You're going to fill it with human viewpoint. You reject the truth and you show obstinance towards it, then the vacuum is that you are blind to the truth from then on out. That's your judgment. See? He, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Verse 20. That's their soulish eyes. Obviously, in the millennium, their physical eyes are going to parallel their spiritual realization. But this emphasizes their soulish eyes. Your soul is your decider. The soul is put into your body at the point of birth. Once you leave the birth canal, and the baby takes its first breath, that's when the soul is plugged into the body. We've got all the documentation in regards to the process, in regards to giving human life to the Homo sapien body. He created the bodies of Adam and Eve first, then he put in the Nushmah, the breath of lives, for them, both souls and human spirits. So, the soul contains your volition, your free will. It's plugged into your higher brain stem. Your brain is like a computer in that regard. It assimilates the information through afferent impulses in regards to your body, sight, hearing, speech. Things of this nature, and your soul decides, okay, here's this bit of information, I choose to do this with it, or I choose to do that with it. The soul also has a capacity that what we are physically and what we learn in regards to our brain computer and things of this nature to leave an impression upon the soul that's indelible. It's not erased. We know that because of the stories such as Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man going to hell, and he's remembering his brothers above who are still alive, and Lazarus. He recognizes Lazarus because Lazarus is at his gate begging for food. Lazarus was a believer. He's a reversionistic believer. He was a homeless type. The wino, we might say, that type of believer. But he's a believer. He's resting in Abraham's bosom. So the impression is left upon the soul in regards to our past experience in our body. Pretty cool stuff. And anyway, but the soul is the ultimate decider. And it decides, your brain computer hears the information, the gospel message, and it decides, well, I want to believe or I don't want to believe. That's your choice. But it is the one purely neutral, free aspect of our existence that has been created and given to us, our volition. You can offer information, evidence, etc., as God has for men to make up their minds and see the issues and realities of life. But that in and of itself cannot cause the person to believe one way or the other. They have to do that on their very own energy. That comes from their own decider. You know, that whole idea, fund the idea, just hold your mouth just right, you know. And I'll convince them. I'll save them sooner or later. We'll get them down to the altar. Just get up there and harass them and tell them how they're going to go to hell. And, you know, whatever. You know. Some of us have been there. Not everybody, but some of us. Etc. Now, unless that person wants and desires and chooses to believe on their own energy, then until that time, nothing, not even Jesus himself, can bring people to salvation. Otherwise, he really messed up. He really failed in his ministry to Israel. Because when he left there, the majority of Israel was still in unbelief. The very people that are guilty, the Sanhedrin, the spiritual leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, that are guilty of having him executed, they saw the miracles. They heard the teaching. They challenged the teaching. He responded with a doctrine on every occasion. Gave them the evidence, gave them the proof, and they still refused to believe. Now, after the fact, yeah, there were some that came to saving faith. We understand that. But the majority did not. See. That's why we recognize the responsibility of the witness of the life, the witness of the lips, in regards to holding and standing for the truth. But we don't wring our hands over people dying and going to hell because we're not out there knocking on doors, because we know that God has the bases covered and He will get the truth to those who are, He knows to be positive, and even those who are negative, who reject it for whatever intents and purposes of judgment God may have for them, etc. Nobody is going to die and go to hell that would otherwise believe. It's up to God to intercede on behalf of people. All we are ambassadors and emissaries on God's behalf, representatives in regards to the truth. Anyway. At the sound of your cry, that is positive volition. If you will, reaching out to God, when He hears it, He will answer you. In verse 20, although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, He, your teacher, will no longer hide Himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Make sure I'm still in the right passage here. You know how I am. And your eyes will hear a word behind you. Verse 21, this is the way. Walk in it. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. God's an exacting God. In the sense that He says, here's my plan, here's my directive will, what I want you to think, say, and do with respect to fulfilling that plan. If you don't follow the orders, the marching orders, exactly as He has communicated it, then there is a repercussion on the negative side to it. Whether it's through the loss of SG3 or actually going into reversism or even the worst case scenario, not even coming to saving faith. But God's an exacting God. Again, how important is it to know the Scriptures? Because we have the mind of Christ. The Scriptures reveal to us how God thinks and what He wants us to think, say, and do. What He wants us to avoid and not do. All these things. And the word of encouragement behind you is, if you will, the echo of the truth of Bible doctrine that will permeate this time in history in Israel. Just do it. You know, you wish you could take some of the people that maybe we've even known in the past have been on doctrine and have split or whatever and just, you know, hey, wake up. All you got to do is do it. All you got to do is show up to class, rebound. You know. But no, most people want to opt for their own fleshly longings and desires, their own human viewpoint in regards to the matters in life. And you will defile your graven images, verse 22. That looks at abolishing all of their false teaching that they've been holding to, the religious reversionism that they're still steeped in today. Overlay with silver and your molten images plated with gold, like the sacred cow. And we'd like to use the sacred cow as the example for any type of idol that you may put before the plan of God. You know, whether it's relationship, whether it's money, power, you know, taking the major SCA trends, fear, things of that nature. Which one of these are your sacred cow, or how many sacred cows do you have? You know, give me a horse, I got to go round them up. You will scatter them as an impure thing and say to them, be gone. Every time you overrule your sin nature, you hold yourself to the discipline of being in Bible class, rebounding, maintaining your prayer life, in effect, you are following the very footsteps of what the Jews will finally end up doing like they're supposed to when the period of the millennium comes around as a nation. You're telling the rest of the world, Satan and his world, all the religious idiocy and reversionism that's out there, and the SDAs and human viewpoint that wants to control you and dictate things for you in your life to be gone. See. What's the verse say? Resist Satan, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But that takes effort. You can't just roll over and play dead every time under your sin nature. Oh, I can't do it. Okay. Save it for the Bema seat. So that was Isaiah 38:18-22, Ezekiel 36:24-28. Amazing how things written 2,000 plus years ago, 3,000 years ago almost, are so germane to the present day in the Christian life, isn't it? Just unbelievable. But here we are. I guess we're old school to the rest of the world. Ezekiel 36:24-28, in their final restoration period, we read some of this earlier. Verse 22, what I alluded to earlier, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act in regards to their restoration, of bringing them back into the land in unbelief, but for my holy name. It's for the reputation of God and what He declares in regards to this is the way it's going to be in terms of to my nation, Israel, and my people. Which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, verse 23, which has been profaned among the nations. The Jews are notorious of bringing about a bad reputation for themselves. Obviously, this all goes back in the initial act of killing their Messiah. It's repercussions. You kill somebody and all of a sudden you're labeled a murderer for the rest of your life. Well, yeah. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, verse 23. A name is one's reputation, God's reputation. He puts His name, He puts His word above His very name. That's told to us also in Isaiah. He puts His word over His name, His word over His name. I got to make sure I get this right. The importance of Bible doctrine, because He stands upon Bible doctrine to uphold and support His reputation, which you have profaned in their midst, declaring this is God's plan when in actuality is nothing more than their human viewpoint, religious reversionism. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, verse 24, gather you from all the lands, bring you into your own land. I'll sprinkle clean water on you, verse 25, you will be clean. Symbolism of national reversion recovery. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. The degradation of following false teaching, false religiosity. 26, moreover, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh to bring them about and instill in them rather than a spirit of defensiveness, aloofness, and other things that can be attributed kind of to the Jewish people as a race, as you might even run across them in our own societies, a heart of compassion. They will be restored to be a normal person in terms of the social and relationship situations in life. They don't have to always be looking over their shoulder, wondering where anti-Semitism is coming from the next block or whatever. See, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. He's not causing them to make the decision to do this. But he is bringing about the circumstances, recognizing their population will be ready to possess it and orient to it in regards to their lives. And you will live in the land that I give to your forefathers, so you will be my people and I will be your God. Joel 2:32. Relationship to the tribulation. Verse 30, I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Denoting the evangelistic process in regards to positive volition that will exist during the tribulation and carry many of them into the millennial period. For those who orient to that, they're forgiven and restored. Zechariah 8, 11 and 12. But now I will not treat the remnant of the people as in the former days, declares the Lord of armies. Under national discipline, divine judgment as a peoples and as a nation, in regards to the remnant of positive volition that will come out of Israel in the last days. For there will be peace for the seed. The vine will yield its fruit, the land will yield its produce, the heavens will give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things. The hard life that they've had to face for their atrocities spiritually in life and in history, all this will be reversed. And God's going to bless the land, and agriculturally and economically, they will be extremely blessed. As we know, the negative will be purged from the land. Zephaniah, some of these minor prophets, not minor in terms of the doctrine that they teach, but simply the length of their books compared to like Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. Again, extending into the latter days, and it will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit. You say in their hearts, "Well, the Lord will not do good or evil." That's a philosophy that is quickly being adopted by people across the world. The Lord doesn't determine good and evil. We do that. We determine that. We determine whether or not being a homosexual is right or wrong. Not God. We determine whether, you know, you name it. That goes against the moral and ethical teaching of Scripture. Anyway. And it will come about that time, he will search, make sure that no one hides, it stays hidden in regards to these things. That the one to hear the atrocity is their propaganda of human viewpoint that they're trying to spread. The Lord doesn't do good or evil. See, he'll not interact, he'll not respond. Moreover, their wealth will become plunder, and their houses desolate. This insinuates, at least, emphasizes the elite wealthy, the rich and famous, as we might call them, of the times, that have so much influence over the populace of the planet through their own ideologies and pursuit of greed and power through their industries and corporations, influencing governments and things of this nature. But he's going to strip them of all that. See, yes, they will build houses but not inhabit them, and plant vineyards but not drink their wine. He'll catch them, if you will, with the proverbial pants down. They're in the middle of being successful, and all of a sudden, bam, time is over. So you never know when it is your time to go. And the unbeliever, the negative, generally speaking, if not completely always, is unprepared for death. That's another aspect in regards to getting Bible doctrine. It prepares you for the unknown by making it known. If you will, in the very sense of what awaits us in that state. Near is the great day of the Lord, verse 14. Near and coming very quickly. What? 2,020, almost 3,000 years ago? 2,500 years ago this was written? And it's coming quickly? Well, in God's eyes, it's only like 2 days. It's only 2 days. 1,000 days, 1,000 years is a day to God. And in terms of human history, when you take it and compare it to infinity, to everlasting, to all eternity, it truly is, we are alive simply as a wisp of time. A leaf in the wind, grass that will wither, a short summer season of life. Surely we got that concept down around here. Listen to the day of the Lord. And obviously it also insinuates, and I think we can kind of see this even better today, that when it happens, it's going to happen pretty quick. And how fast that things are starting to happen. In the day the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, verse 15. A day of trouble and distress. Doesn't paint a very pretty picture, does it? Everybody, we're going to make this world a better place. We're bringing about utopia for mankind. This is our goal. Let us do what we need to do and rule over the people and all these other things that politicians and great merchants in the World Economic Forum and all these other people are throwing out there as bullshit. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. That's what they're bringing upon the world. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and battle cry. Against the fortified cities, no matter what defensive system a country may have set up. We got great Star Wars capabilities with our new Star Force or whatever. You never know what one EMP blast might do to your whole system. And the high corner towers, that looks at the height of your defense. That is a military picture in regards to being highly defended. Israel with their missiles to shoot down other Scud missiles and things of that nature. I mean, it's quite spectacular, the technology that has been developed. But these things are not going to save them. And I will bring distress on men, verse 17, so that they will walk like the blind. That looks at the confusion and chaos. Like looking at the world today and saying, well, I don't know really which way to turn. in regards to what's going on. That's part of the satanic scheme, to create a confusing environment of so many different avenues and streets of things that are going on in human history. It's a conglomerate of messy ideas and directions that countries and governments are going and people are going, that you can't really come out and find a clear picture anywhere of how it's all operating. I'm doing the best I can with my limited vocabulary to picture this for you. I see it. Even with that. Walk like the blind, see. And that's generally what the world's doing. If you don't have doctrine, that's what you're doing. Oh, the war in Ukraine. The economy. Another pandemic. Walk like the blind. Get in and just follow the mandate and the marching orders of all the people that know better. Why? Because they have sinned against the Lord. And Israel is no different. One of the most highly vaccinated countries in the world. And people still keep getting the flu. I call it the flu. Well, maybe we weren't exactly right on that one. Okay. And all of a sudden, one day, out of clear blue, a president stands up and the pandemic's over. The airlines can fly freely now. Come on. It ought to give you righteous indignation to think that they think that you're so stupid, that you fall for this. Well, guess what? Without Bible doctrine, it's easy to fall into that category of stupid. And how many highly academically intelligent and professionally intelligent people fall for this stuff? That's the consequences. When you reject the truth, you embrace the falsehood, the alternative to the truth, whatever form that may come in. And their blood would be poured out like dust, their flesh like dung. Is that bull dung? I don't know. It was earlier, wasn't it? 18, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them. They won't be able to buy them, buy their way out of the situations during Jacob's trouble and what's going to come upon this world. Money won't be the answer. That's why a lot of people are programmed to think today that money's always the answer to things. It may be an answer, but in this situation, it's not going to help you. On the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of His jealousy. He's jealous about what? Language of accommodation in regard to God. Obviously, God's not jealous in the human sense. It's His desire to see His plan fulfilled among men and His word being accepted by men. Men longing for Him in the contrast and alternative that we saw in the previous verses. And that men during this period of time will embrace and accept a false Messiah. You know. How dare you conjure up your own? Fall for my open arch enemy Satan and his plan in regards to your own life against mine. And his jealousy can it be extended to his desire to do right by those who otherwise are positive. You know, positive volition in Satan's world gets a bad end of the stick. A lot of people do, whether they're positive or negative. They have God on their side. And God will come back and provide recompense in regards to the harm that is brought upon them. Jealous for that soul that desires Him. jealous for His Word to be fulfilled, for His Word to be transmitted and propagated and communicated in the spirit of freedom of speech. I'll run for office next year. Anyway. What they had in material possessions are not going to be of any advantage for anybody. Well, I got this, I got that. We've got 10,000 missiles. For He will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. And that looks at when He returns the Battle of Armageddon eventually, and destroys all of His enemies in one fell swoop. Zephaniah 3:11-13. And that day you will feel no shame because of all your works. For in their coming back to their repentance, a change of mind, an embrace of God, the positive remnant, by which you have rebelled against me, for now we're removed from your midst, your proud exalting ones. He's going to purge the negative, purge those people that otherwise have been taking the nation down the primrose path of Satan's plan. And that's exactly the path they're still on right today. Understand that. We recognize truly they are God's chosen people. We are not anti-Semitic by one stretch of the imagination. We have a love and compassion for them the same as God does. But we are not blind to their evils either. And they have been pretty evil throughout history on occasion. And that's not from positive volition. That's from the negative volition that has otherwise possessed the land in power and authority in these times. And you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. God's not going to allow that to happen anymore. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people. Not deprived of anything. Not humble in the sense of overt appearance and things of that nature. But in spirit. When you get yourself in fellowship, you're humbling yourself before God. See? True spiritual humility. And they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. They'll understand the importance of grace and God as their protection or as their rock. And as their forgiver of sins. All right. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.